We're in Romans chapter 16 this morning, and the Lord has been with us through this wonderful book, and we will see that God is He's faithful. I enjoyed the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a deeper dive on some characteristics and themes that are in it, but has really blessed us. And you can't read Romans without really Romans is logically and perfectly placed right next to Corinthians, and you'll see that they're intertied. In fact, Romans, as we remember, was written while Paul was in Corinth. And then we read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and much of it is for the reason of correction, where the book of Romans was instruction, not correction. But there is some correct or some warnings in chapter 16. Let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious, wonderful Father. And you know just how hard this world can be. And that frustration leads to disappointment. And disappointments can lead to a broken heart. But you can heal all things, Lord Jesus. Touch us in your wonderful way this morning. Let us know that there is renew and there is life and there is focus when our hearts are focused on you and we give ourselves completely over to you. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen. All right, Paul begins chapter 16. he's so anxious. You're supposed to remind me, we're picking up in 22. So we're going to read through 22 right quick, then we'll jump in 16. But the reminder is in verse 22 of 15, chapter 15. It says, "For this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts," meaning he's accomplished his work. He has planted the churches that he intended to plant. He has gone where the Lord has instructed him to go. And look what, this is a person that isn't done. Are you done? I will tell you, I have a sneaky feeling I know when you are done on this earth. It's when either Jesus Christ raptures you with the rest of the church or that you die. One or the other. When that last breath leaves this body, you're done. You've done, and he will use you up to that last breath. And here, he no longer has a place in the part, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. They've been around for a while. He's known of them. He's heard of them. But, I mean, it's Italy. It's in the opposite direction of where he went when he went into Asia, or into Asia Minor. It's opposite direction. He's going to go from Jerusalem, and he's going to have an all-expense-paid trip to Rome via the Roman prison system. He never dreamed it was going to be that way. But listen on. It says, "Whenever I journey to Spain," meaning I'm going to go to Spain even beyond Italy, "I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you." Meaning when I get there, then my next stop is Spain, and I look forward to receiving help to go the next journey. "If first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. You see, Jerusalem, the saints there, the church was in trouble. There's many understandings why this happened. Some views is that many people pretty much started giving away everything they owned when Pentecost took place. They really just gave and gave and gave. And that was a bit of a burden because they thought Jesus was going to come back any minute. But he didn't. Another thing is that they went through persecution. The Jews who practiced strictly Judaism made it very difficult on Christians there. It was very hard. It was hard to make money. It was hard to financially survive. So they're taking up collections to help those in Jerusalem. And most of the collection came from those missions out there in the field who were so grateful that people from the Jerusalem area came to take them or bring them the gospel. They, in turn, turned around, raised money for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is delivering that. 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contributions to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Meaning, we're not all about just taking care of the spiritual needs. But when there is legitimate, and I do mean legitimate, physical means or needs, not just because a person has a want, or perhaps a person chooses not to work or try to make for themselves, but when there is certainly widows and orphans to be taken care of, the church should be involved, should be helping. 28 says, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this first fruit, meaning he's coming back to say, look at the first fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Again, it's mentioned. We had mentioned this previously. What is the full gospel? The full gospel of Jesus was not just that he is the Savior of the world, but Jesus always had a dual message. One was the teaching of the kingdom of heaven was about to occur, and people were physically healed. That he always seemed to have that event happening. Always healing, but also teaching. And Paul certainly is going to be bringing that. Verse 30 says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and look here, through the love of the Spirit. You can hear his emotional tenderness coming through that. Through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. Please pray, he says. Please pray. I know you love the Lord. Put me in your prayers. Prayers do work. Prayers do work. He says, that I may be delivered from those in Judea. What? Let's read that again. It says, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. As Paul was getting ready and journeying toward Jerusalem, there are multiple people coming to him with prophecies. On the outside, people look at these prophecies and go, oh, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It's going to be a real negative situation. Eventually, even visions and prophecies of him being arrested were given. And Paul pressed on. He says, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. If they have to kill me, that's great. That's fine. But I think Paul knew that the Lord had planned for him than just imprisonment and death. Not at this point. I think he had, there was more to come, and I think he knew that. That's why he's making plans. He goes, I'm on my way to Spain. I'm going to stop by and see you. We're going to hang out for a while. But he knew that there was threats in Jerusalem. But he set his face like flint and did not move, nor did he flinch. He went on anyway. He went on anyway. Let that be a lesson to all of us. When we are facing challenges, external, internal, whatever, stay focused. Stay on track. He says, that I may be delivered from the saints, or delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you, meaning they're going to uplift him. They're going to pray for him. They're going to bless him. Not just him blessing the church in Rome. And I love this. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, for you and I, that would be the end of the letter. That's a good way to end it. But look what happens. Now, he writes even more so. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Who is Phoebe? We don't know all about her, but we do get some good clues about her. Now, first of all, I commend, he says, I commend. That's a great meaning. He goes, on my honor, this person is an honorable woman. Meaning, I co-sign for her. I commend her. If you can trust me, Paul says, you can trust her. That's a great compliment. Can you imagine? There are people out there that believe that women in the Church of Jesus are belittled and are almost in a slave role. This does not look like a person who's in a slave role, but a servant role. And this is not a person who is belittled or beaten down, but a woman who's carrying. Think about it. She is the person delivering this letter to the Church of Rome. This letter became so famous and so important that it was copied and copied and copied and copied, and it was being read every time they got together. Every time they got there, imagine her importance. She's very, very important. And her name, Phoebe, tells us a lot about how Gentiles came to be Christians. And what was Christianity like for a Gentile? Well, first of all, her name is the feminine name of Apollos, a false god. But she didn't change it. No need to. Her name was just her name. That false god is not even a real god. And the real god, like each and every one of you, he lives inside of you. Now, over in India, I have good friends from India, and you'll often find in China and Asia and other places, you know, you'll find people that will change their name to Mark or John or Luke. They'll change their names. They will go by a certain name, a Christian name. But here, she didn't seem to be limited by it. And he says, our sister. She's a believer. She's part of the family of God. But then he uses a very unusual word here. He says, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Where's Centuria? Well, you go to Corinth, and Centuria is the port, is a seaport in that wonderful city. Right there, Centuria, it's a seaport. We're going to be in Corinthians soon. We're going to learn about that. She. Now, when we look at it, we don't want to just quickly look over the word servant, because it's also the word Deacon. It is used synonymously. It's a noun. It's a naming name. It's a title. Now, we do not know if she was officially given that title, like the servants in the book of Acts, the first seven deacons. Among them was who? Stephen, who was martyred. But she was a servant, certainly. And I believe there were women who were deaconess. This is a challenging sequence here. There are some churches that absolutely refuse to ordain a woman to be a servant, or declared a servant. Not ordained, but declared. Now, in some churches in our day and age, a deacon is probably the most powerful individual you could ever meet in the church. And often in churches, pastors answer to them. How strange. The shepherd is not to answer to the deacon. But in some churches and some denominations, a board of deacons will actually make a pastor tremble. Because so often a pastor answers to deacons because of a paycheck. Because they're a hireling. And the deacons will rule. And that means that the sheep tell the shepherd what to do. And that's not what Jesus' model is. Neither is it a Calvary Chapel model. We have a deacon. He wears a big sign on his chest every day that says, "I'm a deacon." Well, actually, we only have one who has a servant's heart. He does this for us. And he'll do just about anything else if you ask him to. That's Tony. He's a good-hearted person. But he doesn't go around bragging that he's a deacon. Because he knows what a deacon is. A deacon just has a servant's heart. A deacon is supposed to help the shepherd and help the sheep. And that's what this woman's doing. A servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord. Look here. In a manner worthy of the saints. Meaning, as if I was showing up, treat her just as nicely. And he says, and assist her in whatever, what is it? Business? She has need of you. She gets there, she's going to need a place to stay. She might need food. She might need provisions to go to the next city, wherever her journey is, don't know. Then he goes on to put a little bit more emphasis on this great woman of God. He says, for indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself. Wow. What a hero of the church, man. A helper of many and a hero. Reminds you of Lydia. Remember her, the woman who traded in rare fabrics. Look at verse 3. Now we're going to go through this list of people. Some are known and some aren't so. But think about it. This is all the touch points Paul is establishing here. Because you send a letter, it's great to remind people that you miss them and that you love them. It's not like we can send a text. Here we can just send a text and it travels anywhere on the earth, or make a phone call or an email. But there, a letter took a long time. Think of where Corinth is located. And think about a woman journeying all the way to Rome. It must have been somewhat risky. We also wonder, was she alone? We do not know. Was she escorted? We don't know. We just have what we have here. She may have been alone, but I will tell you, she was not alone. For God was with her no matter what. And she did this thing. Look here. In the book of Acts, Paul meets this wonderful couple. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. We know about them. Paul met them when he was in Corinth. Guess what they did? They were tent makers like him. Every student who was going to become a rabbi was expected to have a trade. What was Jesus' trade? Carpenter. What was Paul's trade? Tent maker. Guess what a tent maker also did? He made sails for ships. Fabric, stitching. Where did he meet this wonderful lady, Phoebe? Where did he meet her? Well, she came to Christ there in Caesarea at the port. Where was Paul? Probably at the port. Where was Priscilla and Aquila? Probably down there making tents and probably mending sails for ships. Working with his own hands. Providing for his own ministry. That's what Paul was doing. He calls them fellow workers in Christ who risk their own necks for my life. Meaning, at times people wanted to kill Paul, and at times people tried their very best to do so. And here they were, standing in the gap for him. We know about them because they had fled Rome because Caesar Cornelius had requested that all Jews leave the city of Rome. Why? Well, to go back and we look at this. There was conflict in Rome. We don't know what the conflict exactly was, but it involved Jews. And some people believe when Christianity entered Rome and entered those synagogues, there was conflict. Now, when we think about how, I said Cornelius, actually it's Claudius, it's Caesar Claudius. When we think about the situation is that they got kicked out of Rome and they end up in this seaport in Corinth and they meet up with a guy who's a kinsman of theirs, a fellow Jew, and they learn the gospel from him. We know they become inspired. Look what it says here. And so they not just risked their own life, to whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house or their home, where they live. That's cool. They were sold out for Jesus. We know that they pulled aside Apollos, who was only teaching the baptism of John, and they instructed him, they both instructed him, the better way, the way of Christ, the fulfillment of the gospel, and he became this firebrand of a preacher for Jesus Christ, because they got involved. He says, greet them. Look what he says also. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Achaia to Christ, meaning he must have been the very first person that became a Christian when they were in Achaia. They went to some towns and some towns refused them. Some openly agreed to hear them out, like the Bereans. A great journey took place. Great, great journey. But some got saved. And they end up in Rome, of all places. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. We do not know who that is. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. These two are certainly identified as perhaps Jewish. My fellow countrymen, who are also prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. What? Who are of note among the apostles? What? I don't remember their names among the 12. Because they're not of the 12, but they're still apostles. The definition of apostle is not that you were counted among the 12. The apostleship was given to those that actually encountered and knew Jesus. That had encounter with him. Why is that? It's because we know that Paul, we don't know of him having any previous contact at all with Jesus. Paul was just a young boy, even when Stephen was killed and martyred. But we know Paul had contact with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we know by witness of people like Ananias that he was called to be a minister to not just Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So these two men are noted, even though they're prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. Also, he says, who also were in Christ before me. Before me. This is like Christ had ascended to heaven about 20 years prior, before the death of and martyrdom of Stephen, between 15 and 20 years. Before me, he says. Meaning, these are some old timers. They've been on the road for a while, and they're still kicking it up, and they're in prison, probably because they know Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Ampelias. What do we know about Ampelias? We don't know much, but if you were to visit Rome, one of the tourist sites that you can go to are the catacombs. The catacombs where the Christians hid out and often were buried in tombs deep underground. There's a tomb there of a man from the first century named Ampelias. Did you know that? What are the chances? From the first century, late first century burial. Is it the same Ampelias? It's not a common name. It could be. He goes on, he called him my beloved in the Lord. Paul did not throw that word out often. It was always important and he meant it with his heart. Beloved. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Approved. What does that mean? Meaning, he probably wears on his body the scars of torture for his belief in Jesus Christ. Meaning, he's been proved like a person who forges a sword or a knife in a hot fire and then they cast it into the oil or to the water to cool it off and it does not break under stress. Approved in Christ. Greet those, look here, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus. It did not say greet Aristobulus. It said greet those who are of his household. Is Aristobulus dead? We don't know. Was Aristobulus himself, Mr. Senior Aristobulus? Was he perhaps not a believer, but those in the household were? Have you lived in a household where there's a believer and there's a not a believer? That happens. Sometimes it's even husband and wife sometimes. One might be a believer, one might not be. We don't know. We'll see further down, there's even a similar mentioning here. It says, greet Herodion, my countryman, another Jewish believer in Rome. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. What? Not everybody is in the Lord? We do not know for certain. But it says, who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Gives you a sense that not everyone is. Guess what? Life is messy. Life is difficult. But God, He works it out. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Paris, who labored much in the Lord. Then there's a name that we might be familiar with. We may not be. It says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Interesting. Interesting. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now we know of a Rufus, but a Rufus was a very common name. Simon of Cyrene was in Jerusalem for the Passover when Christ was being crucified, and he was carrying his cross, and Simon was pressed by the Roman centurions to carry the crossbeam of Jesus to Golgotha. Any Jew can be pressed into carrying a load for a centurion. You know, Jesus even mentioned it. But the law was you could carry it for a mile. Jesus even said, well, if they press you to do so, carry it a little further. Carry it even more so. But this man had two boys with him. One of them name was Rufus. We wonder if this is the same Rufus, a child of Simon of Cyrene, who is now a believer, chosen in the Lord. It speaks of a destiny. It speaks of a purpose. Something happened. And his mother, but then he says, and mine. What does he mean? Think about that. Is she such a good mother that she was like an adopted mother of Paul? Someone who was a good person? Don't know. And his mother and mine. 14 says, greet Asenericus and Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, and look again, Hermes. Hermes! Hermes is the Roman god of messages. Before the Romans took over, it was the Greek god Mercury. You know, the guy with the wings on his hat, wings on his feet. Hermes. Paul was even accused of being Hermes once on his missionary journeys. They thought that he was Hermes. It goes on and says, and the brethren who are with them, meaning there's so many. Paul can't name them all. But isn't it nice that he knows their names? He has the relationship. Do you have relationships with fellow Christians? Do you have relationships with people that you pray for? I do. And I know you do. Greet Philologus and Julia. Nereus and his sister, and Olympus. All Greek names. And all the saints who are with them. Now, in the Orthodox belief, as well as in the Catholic beliefs, people are given special titles by their popes as being declared as saints. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've been transformed by Jesus Christ, you're made alive, you were once dead spiritually, and now you're spiritually alive, you are a saint of God. No matter how bad you mess up, you're still a saint. It's the same thing, and when you think of, if He is your Heavenly Father, then you are indeed His child. He can't not change that. You are his child. He says to greet them. And look how the common greet is. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. This is not a romantic kiss. This is a gentle kiss on the cheek. Remember, Judas approached Jesus in the garden. And Jesus said to him, are you going to deny the Son of Man, betray the Son of Man with a kiss? For he said, I will go forward and I will identify him, and you'll know the one that I kiss him. You'll know it. Because it was common. The churches of Christ greet you. You are not alone. And this church, even though we're not a denomination, we are not alone. We're part of a fellowship of Christian churches of Calvary Chapel. But we're part of even a bigger congregation of believers. And that is the global spiritual church of Jesus Christ. A great calling. A great congregation. You were brought into that relationship through Jesus Christ. And one day you're going to meet people that you never met who were believers. And you will know them automatically, intimately. You will know them. You will recognize them, even though on this earthly day of our life, you have never met them. The churches of Christ greet you. I'm so glad we have that. Now, here's a seriousness, he says. And he means it. Why is Paul talking this way? Because he's in Corinth. And the book of Corinth is Paul addressing them to correct issues. And I believe from this next section, starting in verse 17, we get a flavor of that Paul knows there's problems in Corinth. And if there's problems in Corinth, there can be problems in any other church. Any church that actually has human beings in it can have problems. Look what he says. Now, I urge you, brethren. It says note. Note those. It means to put a marker on them. I'm not talking go out and brand them, but put a very serious mark on them. Make it known. Note those who cause division and offenses. Note them. Do not play games with them. Do not hold back when you have to deal with them. It says, contrary to doctrine, which you learned, and avoid them. There will be people, and there have been people, and guess what? There's going to be other people that will come in here, as they do in other churches, that will sometimes bring false doctrines. They'll bring bad practices, even. There's a difference between policy and procedure. You know that in business? Well, the policy is the black and white of the laws of the business, right? And procedures is how you kind of do things. But the policy of Jesus Christ is this. He says for us to teach the teaching of Jesus Christ, to teach His teaching. That if anybody brings any other gospel, that is a false gospel. There only is one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, avoid them. He says, doctrine which you learned. It says, avoid them. And Paul sensed this, and I think that he sensed it from what he was experiencing in Corinth, but can't be for sure. It says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. What? They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but their own belly. And how do they do it? It says, by smooth words. Have you heard the smooth words? Everything's all pleasant and nice. And then they get on the phone and they do something else. Or behind other people's back, they do things. It says, and flattering speech. Deceive the hearts of the simple, but you are not the simple. You're good, but you're not simple-minded. You're good, and you're trustworthy, and you want to be a blessing to others and be trustworthy. But there are those who come in who work to do one thing, to please their own empty hearts, to feed their own bellies. It speaks of a hunger that they have, but they can't never seem to please it. And all they do is leave destruction. They're known as church gutters. They come in, they cause disruption, and eventually eruption occurs, and they leave, and they sometimes pull out people. sometimes purposely and sometimes just misled. It says in verse 19, "For your obedience has become known to all." Obedience. It means obeying, but also doing the hard things. Doing the things that makes you sit up at night, wringing your hands and praying, and knowing that if you do the hard thing, it's going to be difficult. There's not just going to be disruption, but there's going to be eruption. Go do the hard thing anyway. In your personal life, as well as in your church life, and in the ministry that Jesus Christ gives you. It says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Let your obedience be known to all as well." It says, "Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." I want you to do the right thing. In your personal life, your family life, your business life, do the right thing. And when it comes to evil, he's not saying do it in a simple way. He's saying be innocent of it. Be innocent of it. Verse 20 says, "And the God of peace," meaning the God of shalom, the God of shalom. Remember when the disciples were alone in the upper room and they were afraid, and the doors and the windows were all locked, and Jesus suddenly appeared upon them and they were terrified. And he breathed peace on them through the Holy Spirit. Peace. Many times he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled." So often, we get caught up in things that frustrate us, disappoints us, breaks our hearts even. And we forget to just fall back on the peace. The God of peace. It says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet." It kind of gives remembrance to what? It reminds me of Genesis chapter 3, of that conflict that's going to occur where the seed of the woman shall, what? Crush the head of the serpent, but his heel shall be bruised. And he says lovingly here, he says, "We'll crush Satan under your feet." And he uses this great word, this great missing word. We just kind of overread it, and it's shortly. "But your life is but a whisper, but a vapor." And we're going to look back on it, and we're going to go, that whole life was really just a microcosm, just a small blip compared to the eternity that we're going to have with our great and wonderful Jesus the Christ. Wow. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Okay, he's done. Not really. Just as before. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And he ends here. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Then there's a little bit more. The guys who are his fellow workers want to put a word in. "Paul, you got a little bit more room on that page? Can you put a few more things on it? One more piece of paper. Can you send it?" Verse 21. Timothy, the half Greek, half Jewish boy that joined Paul on his second missionary journey. He had blessed and was involved in his salvation on the first journey. Now he followed him. He goes, "Timothy, my fellow worker," meaning that word speaks, you know, the slaves in the ship who are down below and they're rowing the galley, the ship, and the guy's on the drum going boom, 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 boom. And faster he beat the drum, faster you had to row the boat? You ever seen those movies? Where they display that? Fellow worker, it means under rower. Fellow under rower. It's that sense of that you're all got a grip on the work. And it says, and Lucius. And then there's like, oh, hey, there's Jason. Remember? He was arrested. And he was ticketed for causing a disturbance. Sosipater, go read Acts chapter 20. My countrymen greet you. Now there's a strange name here. It says, I, Tertius, not Tortilla, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. He's a scribe for Paul. He's taking dictation. Paul is probably walking up and down with his chains, with the soldiers in tow. not in Corinthians, I'm sorry. But imagine he's in Rome, and he's doing that as well. But he has this dictator, someone who's taking note for him. It says, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. He goes, oh, by the way, I'm involved too. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Greet you. Paul baptized Gaius in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. It mentions that. He's his host, giving him a place to stay. Erastus, the treasurer of the city of Corinth. Often, it was surprising how leadership in the Roman government was being brought into the family of God. Even into the house of Caesar himself were believers. It says, Gaius, my host, the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quintus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Really? It keeps going. Look what's written. There's kind of a blessing here. It's kind of a prayer and kind of a blessing. You can see who he's addressing it to. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel, the gospel that Paul received and that Paul taught was through Jesus Christ. How awesome that is. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. This is not saying the book of Revelation, but a mystery was revealed. The mystery of salvation. That was at work from the very beginning. It goes, what? Kept secret. A secret mystery. Kept secret since the world began. Aren't you glad it's not a secret anymore? But it should be shouted from the rooftops that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. As we were singing this morning, I say preaching, it was preaching too. The wonderful song, He is Risen. But now made manifest, meaning made tangibly real in our time. It's manifested. It was a mystery. It was a rumor. It was a hunch. It was they suspected something was going on. But clearly it was defined and declared on Calvary and when he rose from the dead. Now made manifest. And it goes on and it says, you want confirmation? And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, not the temporary God, not the little God, but the everlasting God. That's a great song. I remember that one. Twyla Paris, I think, did it. I might have to do that soon. It says, for obedience to faith, why did you do it? Because I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself, and you can't help yourself. Once you know the truth, and the truth flourishes and bursts to life inside your heart, who can quench such a fire? Ha 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 ha. Not at all. For obedience to faith. And faith unto what? It says, to God. Not to man. Not to churches. Not to pastors. Not to religious edicts. And other things the world likes to cook up. It says, to God. Alone. Wise. Be the glory through Jesus Christ. Forever. Then he says, amen. Aren't we blessed? What a fun book. And if I started in Romans chapter 1, I would not be disappointed again. But if I read it again, we will be blessed again. And we will see things again that we've over and over and over, we'll see the manifestation of new things being revealed every time we read it. Every time we read it. Imagine this. We're reading this wonderful book in Kaufman County, Texas. All the years and all the centuries, it has not faded away. For the very purpose of this morning, for this church, Calvary Fellowship Church, to read it again and to be blessed. Thank you for joining me in this book. Thank you for all your dedication to it. We're going to begin. The next book will be the book of Corinthians. And oh, I love Corinthians. There's such a richness there. But there's also strength and authority in such ways that we can imagine. But we're going to be so blessed. And it is a book, I guess, at the center and the epicenter of Corinthians. A great exhortation on the gifts of the Spirit. And we are going to be blessed with that. This will be my third tour through the books of Corinthians. And I am totally naive to what God is going to show us. He has new things for us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for preparing our minds. Thank you for indeed renewing our minds that we might live out what is right and acceptable before you. Let us not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Help us, Lord, of all things, Lord. Just seek your peace in this terrible, topsy-turvy world. We bless you and we thank you. Amen.